Well, let us open up these ancient words that are just as alive today as the first day that they were written. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews and turn to chapter 4 as we resume our journey through this book, through this letter, the exhortation, the sermon put down by pen by a pastor for a congregation who is in need of some strengthening in their midst. And today, the verses that we're going to concentrate on are verses 12 and 13. And there's a part of me that is anxious to just jump right in, because I must confess, any time previously that I have preached these verses, I have preached them wrongly. Because I have preached them as if they just belong all by themselves over in a corner. And so today it is my hope not only to teach you the what of what these verses are saying, but why is the author saying them here, of all places, in the letter? And so let's look at these words. They're favorite red meat for pastors and congregations to be encouraged about the rightful inerrancy and holiness of God's Word. In verse 12, for the Word of God, and anywhere that's in Scripture, outside of John's beginning of his Gospel, outside of that one place, it's always in reference to the written Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Our Father, we come to You this morning and we look at these words and honestly, Father, I repent. Because I believe these words, but I don't always live these words. For if I really believe these words, I would humble myself before Your Word much more often, much more seriously, much more humbly, and yet also much more gladly. Teach us, Lord, what You would have us to learn from this passage. Indeed, change us by its words and the power of the Spirit. Let us to be of those who hear the Word today and be warned and encouraged to come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, be seated. So typically in the past, as I've looked at these passages with a small group or with one individual discipling one-on-one, or as I've maybe perhaps preached on the perfectness of the Scriptures, I have come to Hebrews 4, 12 particularly, 12 and 13, hand in hand, and looked at the issue of the needfulness and the power of the Scriptures. And we're going to still do that this morning. But this week in study, I realized that whenever I've preached that way, I've only preached half of what was going on here. And so I've had to confess before the Lord of my thick-headedness, not ever seeing this before. And yet, at the same time, I was excited. Because the very passage I'm reading is becoming true as I'm discovering new truths in it. This is not some dead letter that just lies there. It is alive. It is power. It is energy to those who read it with life. To those who have life and read the living Word like this, you cannot read if your heart is engaged, the same passage exactly the same way twice. Because it is alive and it finds new dwelling places in our heart and exposes little crevices that have not been exposed before as we look. We'll see this. Let's just begin this morning at looking at the what. Let us look at what the author of Hebrews says about the Bible. And so, again, when the phrase "the Word of God" is used, it is usually written. Usually occurs about the written Word of God, except for the first part of John and a couple of other smattering places. But by and large, the Word of God is a reference to the written Word. And then we see this series of adjectives that are used here, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper and piercing and judging. Now, I want us to take a look perhaps at these words for just a moment and ask the Holy Spirit that if we've begun to think of the Bible in any terms less than what the Holy Spirit has said that it is, that He will begin to convict our hearts and that we will align ourselves to be reminded and rejoice in the fullness of what the Bible is. For the Word of God is living. It is not merely that the Bible is life-giving in that it contains the words of life. Certainly it does. It is the Scripture that tells us of our sinfulness and the holiness of God. And the Bible does tell us that separated from God, we are all hopeless. But while we were still helpless and hopeless, God sent His Son that we might be reconciled and in Him have eternal life. And so the Scriptures are life-giving in that sense. But that's not what this word means. The word is perhaps an uncomfortable word for us because I'm not going to be able to give you a definite fill in a nice square box as to how to handle this. It just simply means the Word of God is alive. And it is meant to run wild in our hearts. Like an elephant on a rampage. Not like one tied meekly to a stake. The Word of God is meant to run through the dry grass of our hearts like a wildfire, burning out and exposing all that is dead. It is alive, thumping, beating in our hearts. Not to be controlled by us as to what we will believe or not believe, but to simply be the Word of God. And we to respond to it as the Word of God and to submit to its life and activity in our hearts. Peter wrote this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 23 through 25, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." The Word of God is alive. We are not to read it as some dead pamphlet that we could read like the menu of some restaurant of many years ago. It is alive and it is active. Now, the word there that is behind, the Greek word that is behind the word active, is energy. That the Word of God has an energy to it. It is filled with energy. It is at work in us when we are reading it. And why not the Word of God be counted as living and active when it is the Holy Spirit who breathed the Word of God into being, and the Holy Spirit who is alive and active, who attends the reading of His Word in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit who makes us alive by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That Holy Spirit brings to us this living, active document. into our living, active hearts, and He uses the Word of God to continue to grow us and bring us life and energy. That's why it's a good practice, perhaps, when you go to read the Word of God, and maybe this is you, just for a season. I know that it comes to all of us, just for a season, it seems like the Word of God is dry. Maybe a good thing would be to do is, Holy Spirit, You who breathed this into other men, Holy Spirit, would you cause it to be alive in me? God never intends that His Word be dusty and dead and dry to us, but that it is living and active. No, the Bible is not intended to be a dead, dull instrument, but rather, let's look at the next phrase that is used. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a sword is to be used by the soldier. It's not something to be laid to the side. Either he's going to need it for defense, which is the way that it is used in Ephesians 6, speaking of the spiritual armor of God, or he's going to need it for offense. And some have said perhaps that's the meaning behind the two-edgedness of the sword, both offense and defense. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now that's saying something, because you may or may not know that the two-edged sword in the arsenal of the Roman soldier was his sharpest weapon. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, as sharp as the two-edged sword is for the Roman soldier, the Word of God is sharper still. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Edgar Andrews says it is so sharp because it is needed to pierce through our sinful defenses. And so when I handle the Word of God honestly before God, it is going to penetrate. If I come to God, Lord, I want to worship You through Your Word this morning. I want You to use Your Word to do what it's supposed to do. It will penetrate us. It is so sharp, you cannot but be penetrated simply by handling it. Unless, of course, this is treated like just any other book on our shelves. This is God's Word, given to us, that we may have life and be given life and be directed by a living Word, active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is the role, then, of such a Word of God, such an instrument given to us? What is the role of a two-edged sword that is living and active and sharper? Well, it's piercing. It's piercing. As far as the division of soul, of both joints and marrow. Well, what is the author trying to do here? And here, when you read some commentators, a waste of ink trying to find out the symbolism between soul and spirit or marrow or joints. Sometimes, most of the times, the simple reading of the Scriptures is sufficient. What is being said here about the Word of God as a two-edged sword that pierces down to the marrow and joint? Well, maybe you don't know. Where is your marrow found? If I take a knife and I just sort of cut my finger open a little bit and I begin to bleed, am I hitting the marrow yet? And let's say I go a little bit deeper and there's a tendon in the way and I slice the tendon. Am I hitting marrow yet? Where's your marrow? Okay, so I get to my bone, I feel something hard, and I just sort of scratch the bone. Am I hitting the marrow yet? No, where's the marrow? The very center of that bone. Which means that God intends His Word to go deep in us. Not superficially. too many times in my Bible reading. I'm not going to accuse anybody else. I'm just going to confess before you. I treated the Word of God like a butter knife instead of a scalpel. How many of you use a butter knife to cut a steak? What do you do with a butter knife? You just sort of smooth over some nice, creamy topping, right? The Bible's not a butter knife. It's meant only to smooth over with fine-sounding words from time to time. It is a book of promises. But the medicine of the promises is meant to be driven deep where it is needed. To the marrow where life is sustained. To divide not only deeply, but also intimately. The vision of soul and spirit. We're getting to that which is not just temporal and joint. And by the way, joints are pretty hard. Did you know that? That's why joints aren't generally broken very easily. But even the Word of God will break the hardest of hearts. Not just the physical, but also that which deals with the eternal of us. The Bible pierces, cuts, exposes, opens up. And for the purpose of what? To judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word of God is living and active and sharper. It is piercing for the purpose of judging. The word there in the Greek for judging is the same word that we get our English word critic, or to critique. To make a judgment of whether something is good or bad. And so as we're reading the Word of God, God uses His Word to cut down into the deepest parts of us to see if our activities are good or bad, to see if the motives behind our activities are good or bad. For surely I could give $10,000 to some charity, and that's a good thing, right? And everyone would agree who could see such a thing. But perhaps my motive is so that I would be puffed up. The Lord knows that. Are these not the words that we read earlier in Psalm 33? That the Lord looks from heaven, He sees all the sons of men from His dwelling place on, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works, not just what they're doing, but why. And as I'm reading the Word of God, as I'm taking some passages and just slowing down and letting the Word of God cut into me, and Lord, is there be any good, save that. If there be any bad, expose that. Let me repent of that. When I'm reading the Word of God, He's doing surgery on my heart. And when the Bible says this is wrong, I agree with it because it's living and active and perfect Word of God. And I don't come to the Word of God and make excuses and rationalizations or point to what other people are doing. Because at the moment, it's just me and God through His Word. His perfect Word. And when the Word of God says something is right, like forgiving another, or being patient with another, or being gracious to another, or encouraging one another, then that's what I'm going to do. Because the Word of God pierces down in us and judges the thoughts and hearts of men. This week I heard perhaps one of the best illustrations in a sermon I have ever heard. It was by John Piper. I'm hoping I'll do it justice. They said, imagine that you were in your house and the sun is setting and the house is getting dark and you have all the appliances on, the lights are on in the kitchen, and lo and behold, before you know it, there's a power outage. And it's dark, it's dim. And you're making your way around the house, and lo and behold, there's something on the floor that catches your... There's just enough light that it catches your attention, and you pick it up, and you touch, and it's shiny, and it's dark brown, and you think to yourself, well, somebody's obviously dropped a piece of ebony in my house. I'm going to hold on to this. you know, ebony's a sort of valuable piece of wood. And so you hold on to it and you're walking around and lo and behold, there's another piece of ebony just there on the floor there that you had not seen before when the lights were on. So you reach down, you pick it up and you touch it and it's shiny and so you put it in your pocket and you go around the house and all of a sudden there are all these pieces of ebony that you're picking up in your house. And then the lights come on. Just as you're reaching for that last piece of ebony that seems so right and beautiful and precious to you, and you're about to pick up that last piece of ebony and the lights come back on and you realize that that shiny brown thing that you have been admiring is a cockroach. But you didn't know it was a cockroach in the darkness. But when the light was exposed, you saw it for what it was. And then what's your next reaction? It's going to be getting through this. Getting all your cockroaches out of your pockets, which is what biblical term? Repentance. When the Word of God shines in our hearts and it pierces into the darkest parts of us, the darkest crevices of our heart, it exposes sometimes what we thought were precious things to us to be but cockroaches to our souls. And God does that for our good. And no one who realizes that what they thought was good but was nothing but a cockroach, no one hesitates to get rid of the cockroaches in their pockets, neither should we hesitate to get rid of the sinfulness of our hearts when God exposes it through His Word. We do not see it as something He's taking away from us, but gladly we are getting rid of. The Word of God, able to do surgery in our hearts, into the deepest elements of our heart, every time we pick it up. For it is living, not just on Sundays, and not just during our devotions. It is always living and active and sharper, doing its work of surgery, piercing as far deep down as God intends for it to be. Well, that's a challenge to how I read my scriptures sometimes, right? Sometimes, not my scriptures, His scriptures. How many of us has just sort of done the, I need to read my scriptures, I need to read the scriptures, 5 minutes, done, hit the clock, done. Superficial, right? Never the way that God intended for us to handle the Word of God. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. John MacArthur said, no profession of faith, no matter how orthodox, no list of good works, no matter how sacrificial, will count for anything before Him. Only the thoughts and the intentions of the heart will count. All disguises will be ripped off, and only the real person will be seen when we are judged by the Word of God. Notice what it says here when it says that it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. Now, by extension, if there is no creature ever hidden from the sight of God, is there any action by any creature that is ever hidden from His sight? Bad news, no. It's all laid bare before Him. This is what the text says. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This word, laid bare, is phenomenal. And it is weighty. It's only used one time in the New Testament in this location. However, in the Greek culture, it was used in two different ways. One, it was used of a wrestling hold in which Dan's over here. I would have him laid. Well, he would have me laid bare if he had his hand around my neck and pinned. I could not do anything. I am at his mercy. He has, the word is exposed, was the Greek wrestling term. He has exposed my weakness and has me in His grip. When we read the Bible, God is doing His work to expose us and hold us in His grip until we relent and acknowledge His authority and power in our lives. There was a second way that this word was used. Thank you for not doing that to me, by the way, Dan. There was another way that this word was used, and it was in the courtroom. And somebody who was about to hear testimony against them and to face the ruling of either a jury or a judge was strapped with this device in which around their neck there would be secured a very pointy dagger like this to keep them exposed to hear the verdict, that they could not turn their eyes away and avert themselves or their attention from the verdict that was about to come. The Word of God pins us and causes us to hear God's verdict through His Word. Now, let's go to the why of this passage. So the first thing I want us to see is the what of what's being said here. Okay, the Word of God, active, living, active, sharper, piercing, judging, and that we have no one who has heard the Word. There's no creature that has been created by God except that He has rule over them. He knows what is going on even in the deepest parts of their hearts. They are under His hold and are made to hear His judgments. Now, why in all of this letter is this being said here? So this is the second part. I think it's the flip side of your message notes. Let me get a little bit of water and we'll launch. By the way, let this be a good reminder to all of us, as it was a reminder to me, to be careful to lift out certain verses and carry them along as if they were meant to be held singularly. They're all in context. And let's be reminded of what the context is in Hebrews 3 and 4. Remember, well, the whole book of the letter so far, or the whole thrust of the letter so far. Chapter 1, Jesus is divine. I really hope that you will die remembering this sermon series and remembering Hebrews 1 is about Jesus being divine. I mean, it's just everything. Hebrews 1, Jesus is divine. Hebrews 2, this God is the flesh, who is the great high priest for us, bringing many sons to glory because He has made the perfect sacrifice for us. And then He launches into having laid that foundation work again of Jesus Christ being God, yet in the flesh, making sacrifice for us to lead us to glory. Then He launches into this lengthy and passionate plea in chapters 3 and 4. Those of you who are wanting to enter the rest of God, you must come through Jesus. Do not ever let off of Jesus. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, he gives this opening, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. So he believes them to be saved, but he knows that they're wondering a little bit because of the persecution that's coming, and they're wavering a little bit. They're in a little boat that's being tossed by waves, and therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, set your mind on this one thing. Remember that word, consider? Set your mind on this one thing, Jesus, who is greater than Moses. Remember that many of them were wanting to go back to the safety of their Jewish faith. And he's warning them, if you do that, he's not saying that they have, but if you do that, then you leave off of Christ and there is no rest. We remember those, he would say, remember those in the Scriptures that we hear the story where God brings them out of exile and He brings them to that point of entering into the promised land. And there were only but two that believed the promises and entered. God had promised to do everything for them in conquering this land. God had done everything that was necessary to bring them out of Egypt. God had delivered them through the wilderness and brought them to this moment of promise. And yet so many disbelieved the promise that God would indeed conquer, deliver, provide for them in the way that He said that He would. You have the Scriptures before you. God has brought a people to the point of promise before,
And those who have disobeyed, remember what the Scriptures have said, those who have disobeyed were not allowed to enter His rest. But those who did believe were able to enter. And so in verse 11, he just keeps on making this argument repeatedly over and over. And then in verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest. The rest being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual rest. Certainly the rest of heaven, as we looked at those different kinds of rest in the passage up before. Therefore let us be diligent to enter the rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What example of disobedience? The one that was captured for us in the Scriptures. And we know because of the Scriptures what happened to those who were disobedient and distrusting of the Lord. This is why it says here in verse 12, remember, be careful, be diligent, do not follow the example of disobedience, for, and that's the word that we miss so often when we're preaching and reading this text. We just start off, the Word of God is. But for. Remember, be careful, because God has already warned you by another group that was brought to a place of promise and they disobeyed and they were not allowed to enter. Be mindful of the Scriptures, because by them you are warned. So you read the Word of God and you examine your hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. Am I of those who are trusting in the promises of God? Am I trusting in the person of Jesus Christ? Am I believing that He is indeed God in the flesh? Am I believing truly that the Father was pleased with the work of the Son? Am I truly believing that He is the one promised in Isaiah 53? Do I believe that He is the one who is promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the first good news that God gave, that He would rise up one to crush the head of the serpent? Do I really believe the promise that was given to Abraham, that through Abraham's singular seed, there would be blessings for all the peoples of the world? Well, would I believe the words of the gospel that all who come to Christ shall come to the Father? Am I in the Word? Is the Word encouraging my heart that I am full of faith in Christ? And if I am not, be warned. Read your Word. Read God's Word and use it day by day. Oh Lord, is this me? Am I following after Christ? Am I a sinner dependent upon Him? Am I most glad that Jesus has done all for me? And am I evidencing that? Because the people of faith, as we said earlier, the people of faith are marked by faithfulness, not by perfection, but by faithfulness to God. Lord, as I'm using your word as the scalpel in my heart, is there anywhere that I'm not being faithful? Is there anywhere that I'm giving evidence of not staying and clinging to Christ? Is there any area of my life in which I am not putting my full weight on Christ, not stretching out? Remember that word that we used last week for resting that the missionary used on the foreign island, of stretching out and putting our full weight on Christ when it comes to the safety of our souls? Oh God, if I'm reading your word and it exposes that I'm not doing any of these things, I need to be warned. But the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And this point of placement of 12 and 13, it's that teetering. The reader is going to go one of two different ways. He's going to be warned of judgment, or he's going to be warned and encouraged to come to Christ. Because what are the verses immediately after the warning? Therefore, so 14, 15, 16 rely on 12 and 13. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember, Jesus, fully God, fully human, came as the high priest to offer himself a propitiation for our sins, turning away the anger of God, leading many sons to glory. Keep your one mind on him, because if you don't, you're going to be in danger of imitating these acts of disobedience to those who are going into the promised land. Oh no, what do I do if I find that I'm leaning towards not following Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? He's still your high priest. Go to him.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Does Jesus understand the turmoil that comes to a heart that is threatened by persecution? To the point of sweating blood, he understands. But your will, not mine, he said. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's go home dragging our backsides in fear of the judgment, because I have been tempted and I have not been faithful as I know that I should be, the way that God has been. It's only judgment for me. No! Go back to the living, active, piercing, critical Word of God, which holds forth for you also the good news that Jesus Christ brings us to a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Reader of the book of Hebrews, as you're reading and you're wondering, well, have I been truly resting in Christ? You know, I'm not so sure that I have. Have I blown it? Not as long as you could still go to the throne of grace and plead the mercy of Christ. 12 and 13 is a great set of verses that give both warning, be careful, don't be guilty of giving evidence of those who disbelieve, but also of great comfort. And if you have begun to teeter, come back to Christ, the anchor of your faith. For He is a high priest who deals in mercy. And He will restore you in your strength. The Word of God in verses 12 and 13, that they do give us great weight to the place of this book. And we ought to hear loudly and unashamedly the peals of warning that come to us as we read. But let us also hear loud the peals of promise thundering down. May I simply repent and believe, trusting afresh the work of Jesus Christ, if I have been guilty of acting as if I'm leaving off of Him. Let me draw near again to the throne of grace that has been made such by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to leave that passage till next week, but I pray you will read 14, 15, and 16 and fall more in love with Jesus as a result of that passage. Let us this morning rest in Christ Jesus. And if, as we read the Word of God, we come to those moments where we are warning and we're giving cause to question whether or not we are truly entering into the rest of God because of our faith in Christ and faithfulness towards Him, then simply go back to the throne. The throne of grace. And find mercy. There is no other way of entering God's rest than by Christ. The Word of God has made that clear. But all who rest on Christ know His grace and His mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank You for the Word, not to be lifted up as an idol, but Your Word, which is an extension of Your very self, in the sense that the Holy Spirit spoke it through men, carried them along in writing, and that even today Your Holy Spirit giving breath and life to this Word as it's read. And Father, it exposes our hearts. And there's so many ways that we can go in this morning. Simply, how have I treated Your Word? This is Your gift to me. And just as we would not take a gift from a loved one, a wife or a father or a husband or a dear friend, we would not take a gift from a dear friend or loved one and just toss it away or misuse it. May we not toss away or misuse your wonderful word. And Father, I thank you that you use your word in our hearts. And you expose those dark areas where maybe we don't want to deal with on our own, but your word pierces us. And in those moments, give us strength if need be to repent. And thank you for making us more into the image of Christ. And Father, may we read your word, and when it exposes the cockroaches in our hands, may we gladly throw them away. Repent to see that it's your good that you have exposed this. What of Christ? When I read your word, do I love Jesus more when I see him and all his compassions? Do I respect his authority more when I see him commanding winds to cease and diseases to leave and demons to depart? Do I melt when I see him on the cross for my sins? Am I glad to know that he's risen? Am I expectant? Excited even to know that one day he will come again and take those who are his to be with him? Oh Lord, what of Christ? When I read the scriptures and I read your truths, am I energized by it? Thank you. And may I say, keep on doing that. And if I'm not, may I come. May I not leave away disheartened. May I be warned. But may I not leave away disheartened. But may I come in the name of Christ afresh and anew. Receiving grace and mercy for those who are weak like we. We thank you that your promises are sure in your word. Christ will not lose any who are truly his. We thank you for that. But we also want to persevere and live like those who are His. And we thank you for the power of the Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. We thank you for the promise that these days on earth, though they be heavy to our hearts, are short in eternity. We thank you for the promise that these days will be over and there's another day yet to come. It is in your word that we hope, not in our strength. It is in your word that points us to your Son. It is through your word the Holy Spirit works. We rest in your promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, we pray. But before a holy God, we also rest. In Jesus' name, amen.